Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your words. Lord, we thank you for those words we've just read from Psalm of David there. And Lord, we pray that like him, we would be men and women that are after your own heart. Lord, we pray that your heart would be very much present in our lives, in our walk, in everything that we say and that we do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are studying the book of Proverbs, and over the last 3 weeks, we've covered the first seven chapters. Tonight, we're going to conclude the first of the sections that we can divide the book into. And so as a reminder, this is roughly how the book is laid out. So in these first nine chapters, we see wisdom and folly contrasted against each other. Then next week, and the weeks immediately after that, we'll get into chapters 10 to 24, which are Proverbs that Solomon wrote and he put in order himself. When we get to chapter 25 through to chapter 29, again, these are Proverbs still written by Solomon, but these are actually set in order by Hezekiah. And then the last two chapters are the only two that are not written by Solomon. The first of those is by Agur, who is an unknown sage. That's chapter 30. And then chapter 31, the closing chapter, is the Proverbs of a mother to King Lemuel. There's some thought that that might be King Solomon, but for sure, it's a marvellous chapter to end on. Now, tonight we're going to study, as I mentioned, chapters 8 and 9, and from here on in we'll be studying two chapters a week until roughly the middle of December. And in this first section so far, we have seen wisdom and its effects described. We've seen the stupidity of foolishness exposed. And tonight we'll once again be told by God's word that wisdom is calling for our attention and that we need to both listen and apply it to our lives. But as we'll see at the end of chapter 9, it's not the only voice that is calling or competing for our attention. And that, my friends, is the challenge that we all face, to know what to do and who to listen to. Tonight, we'll see wisdom again described as if there were a person, one that we should pay attention to. And that's the third time that wisdom's been described in this way, really personified in Proverbs so far, after Solomon did that in chapters 1 and 3. And to give you a preview of what's ahead, and perhaps a way of remembering what these two chapters this evening contain, here's a breakdown of chapters 8 and 9. Now, in chapter 8, we see in the first 11 verses that wisdom is both available to us and valuable to us. We'll then see the character of wisdom described. We'll then look at how wisdom is foundational, more than we could even comprehend. And then the cry or the shout in the last few verses are to listen up. And that really carries on into chapter 9, that theme of listening continuing with wisdom calling us in the first six verses, very similar to what we see in Proverbs chapter 1, 20 to 33. And then the last two parts will be dealing with our reaction, because our reaction says a lot, in fact, says everything as to how much we're taking on board of wisdom. And then verses 13 to 18, we'll look at this final note that wisdom isn't the only one calling us. Now, as we begin chapter 8, I want to come back to a point that I shared in our opening study, that some look at the book of Proverbs as a journey through a man's life, from his young formative years making many decisions through to looking back on his life and seeing the blessings of wisdom and the mistakes of foolishness in his life. And I mention that again, as I think it can be helpful as an aid to help us to understand the structure of the book and perhaps in applying it too. J. Vernon McGee is one commentator who holds this opinion and says, "The young man has been examining the literature of different colleges, and the school of wisdom and the school of fools are bidding for his application. In this chapter, it is wisdom that sends out an invitation to him with a note of urgency. Pressure is put upon the young man now. The school bell is going to ring before long, and they want this young man enrolled." And certainly we'll see the calls of both wisdom and foolishness in these chapters. However, I'm on the fence when it comes to viewing the book with this kind of progression through life. I can see the help, but I also have a reservation. And the reason for that is I don't want anyone to think that the book, any part of the book, doesn't apply to your life. Because it does. It applies to your life regardless of age or stage. It's all relevant. So whether you are 18 or 80, every word in these chapters was written for your learning too. So in the first three verses of chapter 8, we read, "Does not wisdom cry out, and understanding lift up her voice? She takes a stand on top of the high hill, beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors." That is, wisdom is not some secret knowledge available to the few, but rather it is publicly available to all. Everywhere you go, everywhere you go in, whether in public or in private, wisdom is readily available to you. However, obtaining wisdom still requires some effort on your part and on my part. As has been well said, many people might have attained wisdom had they not assumed they already had it. Jesus himself said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." So don't sit back and think you know it all, but rather seek after wisdom. Not the wisdom of this world, but God's wisdom. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's there waiting for you. As we go through these two chapters, we'll see that wisdom cries, it stands, calls, speaks, reproves, abhors sin, admonishes, searches, hates evil, counsels, advises, loves, leads, blesses, rejoices, delights, builds, cooks or prepares, plans and invites. There's a lot of things that wisdom does. But will you listen? We read in verse 4. "To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart." This call is to all of us, and change is possible. No one has to remain a fool. But action and effort are required. And last week in chapter 7, we looked at the young man who was devoid of understanding, who made a series of wrong steps in his life. And that wasn't a reflection of his intellect, but his effort. He had failed to get understanding, to get wisdom, and to apply it to his life. And note the specific calls here. First, to understand prudence, to think through each situation and the likely consequences of your actions. And second, not to be of an understanding mind, but of an understanding heart. Of course, this isn't the first time that we've been reminded of the importance of our hearts. Not to be led by them, but to lead them. And throughout Proverbs, there is a series of commandments concerning the heart. Finnis Dake lists 18 of those in his Bible commentary, and I'll likely share that list in another study soon. But for now, verse 6 says, "Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things." Again, this is wisdom talking. And we're always listening to something, right? But what are we listening to? Are we tuned into wisdom? Or are we tuned into films, music, podcasts, radio, or TV shows that are devoid of understanding? Are we humble enough to listen and learn from the right sources? "For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips." That's the way wisdom talks. Can we say the same of how we talk? We read, "All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them." You know, shouldn't we aim for this? The answer is yes. We read in Ephesians chapter 4, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." also in Colossians chapter 3. We read, "But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. That is, dirty jokes, swearing, and any foul language are out." And of course, James chapter 3 as a whole deals with the danger of the tongue. And in verse 10 of that chapter, we read, "Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so." So, let our words be good words, righteous words. Let us speak truth, and not lying, wicked, or perverse words. But also consider the safety in words of wisdom, especially in the safety of God's word, for it is perfect. We may take issue with it, but really it takes issue with us. And when we finally accept that God knows more than we do, and that his ways really are best, then we become open to hearing his word. We read in verse 9, "They are plain to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge." That is, wisdom becomes easier to understand the less foolish you are. So Solomon says, get your priorities right. He says, "Receive instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her." If anyone was able to make this statement, it was Solomon, that he had both riches and wisdom. We read in 1 Kings 10:21 that he had so much gold and silver that silver became worthless. And in verses 29 to 30 of the same chapter, we read that his wisdom was greater than all the men of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. And what does he conclude was the most valuable? Wisdom. Everything else, as he wrote in Ecclesiastes, is vanity. Jesus himself taught us not to focus on physical things. And we read in Matthew chapter 6, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Or where do we get fuel, perhaps? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." So pursue wisdom, for wisdom keeps some pretty good company. We read in verse 12, "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion." You know, that's a gathering you want to be at. You leave that party knowing what to do, how to do it, when to do it, and the likely consequences of it. The key, verse 13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate." Do we hate the things that God hates enough to rid our own lives of evil, pride and arrogance? Enough to clean up our tongues? The central letter in pride is I. Are we the centre of our own worlds, expecting others to put us at the centre of theirs? Do we think we know it all? You know, when we get close to people, we often take on their mannerisms, sometimes even their likes and dislikes. Are we so close to wisdom that we take on these right characteristics? Verse 14, we read, "Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth." Your wisdom is the best tool in your toolkit at work, home and play. Verse 17 we read, "I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me." The word diligently here can also be translated early. That is, the idea that we not only seek wisdom, that is, seek the Lord, early in the day, but early in the situation as well. "Riches and honour are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. Why are these riches better? Because they're not physical riches. It's not about how many qualifications you have or how full your bank account is, but rather the riches of wisdom applied is a life lived well. We read, I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. Perhaps we all want to be rich, but it's certainly better to be truly rich. Rich in ways that money simply can't buy. There is reward in being wise. Now from verses 22 to 31, we see how foundational wisdom is. Not only to a life lived well, but to life itself. We read, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. So wisdom existed before the world was created. In fact, it was created through wisdom. And that should not be a surprise to us, for when we look at the wonders of creation, we see such enormous complexity. Whether from the laws of physics that keep the world turning, to its precise placement in space so that it's not too hot or cold for life, to the miracle of birth. Even the simple cell is not simple at all. And the smartest adults don't fully understand the smallest thing of all, the atom. Yet all these things work together in such harmony that even a child can conclude that what we see around us is not the result of random chance, but by incredibly intelligent design. And if wisdom be foundational to life itself, shouldn't we listen to it? We should. And we read, now therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not disdain it. Note the items I've highlighted that require action here. We need to listen, but we also need to hear, and there is a difference. And we need to keep wisdom for our own sakes. We read, blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. Now, this is like being ready to start class before the gates and doors to your school, your college or uni or your course are open. There's an eagerness there, ready to get stuck in. So I want to pause for a moment and ask if you ever read ahead before a Sunday morning or evening service. You know, typically, we teach the Bible verse by verse, so you know where we left off and where we're going. More recently, we've been putting the verses up on our social media pages ahead of each Sunday. But do you read ahead? Are you eager to study the wisdom of God's word? Read in verse 35, for whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those that hate me love death. You know, what a contrast that is in those verses. And if this be so, why chase anything else? What else promises favour from the God who made everything? Conversely, ignore or avoid wisdom and you'll look more than stupid in the end. For it is you and no one else that is responsible for your reception or rejection of wisdom. I'll say that again. For it is you and no one else that is responsible for your reception or rejection of wisdom. As we enter chapter 9, I want to make a note of J. Vernon McGee's thoughts on, again, the progression of these chapters. And he says, we've come now to the place where wisdom has opened school. The young man is matriculated, I had to look that up, it means enrolled, in the school of wisdom, and we're thankful for that. Everything is prepared and we are able to look into this school. The school bell is about to ring. And we read, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars, you know, seven given the idea of completeness here. And we then read, she has slaughtered her meat, she's mixed her wine, she has also furnished a table. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city. That is, wisdom is fully prepared to teach you. And she's shouting from the rooftops to get your attention. And we read, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding. So this is an invitation to come and learn at the feet of wisdom. Enrollment for the course in wisdom is open. And this might be the first time you've been old enough to be eligible, which isn't very old. Or it might be this is more of an adult education class. But whichever way, this is the education that you and I need, and hopefully the one that we want. And you've probably already spotted many parallels between how wisdom is described and how Jesus is, such as being present at creation and being from everlasting. And here there is also the parallel of communion with wisdom or with Jesus through the eating and drinking of the bread and wine. Being partakers of both. But now, as we'll see, it's not merely turning up to class that's important, but the attitude of our hearts. We read, he who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. That is, you and I can deliver the same instruction, correction, or rebuke to two different people, and they will respond differently. Again, not because of their intellect, but because of their heart. And if we're honest, we never like to think that we're wrong, or that we made a mistake, or that we don't know how to do something, right? But to believe those things are not possible is actually to be filled with pride and arrogance. Exactly what chapter 8 verse 13 says is the opposite of wisdom. Sure, sometimes the instruction, the correction or the rebuke could have been delivered in a kinder way. But often, if again we're honest, it has nothing to do with what is said, but how we take it. For as someone once said, the trouble with us is we would rather be destroyed by compliments than saved by criticism. So, how well do you accept correction? There's two biblical examples I'd like to remind us of, and the first of those is Nathan the prophet. For he rebuked David, King David, for his adultery with Bathsheba and murder of Uriah. And David's response was the right one. He said, I have sinned against the Lord. David didn't get defensive. He didn't say, Nathan, why are you personally attacking me? Other people have sinned too. He didn't say, it's not like your life is perfect, Nathan. He didn't say, you don't know what it's like to be king, the pressure or the skills involved. No, David was humble enough to know he was wrong and able to admit it before both God and before man. Now, the opposite is true of Herod, who imprisoned John the Baptist because he had called him out for sleeping with his sister-in-law and killed him in order to please her daughter. Naturally, I hope you and I will not find ourselves being rebuked for either adultery or murder, yet, even in the smallest of matters, with the smallest of rebukes, the smallest of corrections to our attitude or our actions, or instructions in life, love, or ministry, we need to be humble enough to respond like David did and not like Herod. To respond in humility and not pride. This isn't the last time that Proverbs will deal with this subject, so we'll move on for now. We read in verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you will bear it alone." And this really repeats what we read in chapter 1, verse 7, that the fear of the Lord is central to all of this. You know, that fear of the Lord is not cowering in a corner, but knowing what God expects from us and living accordingly, with reverence to who he is. And Solomon points out that you will have to live with the consequences of your actions up to and including on the eternal scale. Therefore, we need to be very careful about which voices we listen to in this world. For indeed, wisdom is calling us, but so is foolishness. And we read, "The foolish woman is clamorous. She's simple and knows nothing. And that is a woman who is noisy and boisterous, silly and easily seduced, and knows no shame." We read, "For she sits at the door of her house, on a seat by the highest places of the city, to call those who pass by who go straight on their way." You know, note how foolishness also shouts from the rooftops so that all may hear. And foolishness says, "Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And as for him who lacks understanding," she says to him, "stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell." Just as in chapter 7 last week, the immoral woman tries to entice with the pleasures of sin for a season. And we need to be so careful, because sin can be pleasurable in the moment. But as we read in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And as Proverbs will later go on to say, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. But note in verse 16, it is again to the one who lacks understanding that she speaks. Why are they lacking? Well, we can't keep blaming youth or inexperience. At some point, we need to grow up. We need to become mature Christians. We can't blame our failures on churches that we've gone to, doing the steeplechase from church to church in the hope that our problems will be solved. Nor can we blame our mistakes on the moral failings of others. We need to listen to wisdom and not foolishness. We need to pay attention to God's word and not this world. And we need to take his word to heart. In closing this evening, I want to look at a few verses from our reading again. And we read, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation." You know, if we want to be well-educated people, we don't need to go to Harvard or Stanford or, Oxford or Cambridge. We need to be students of God's word and to take on board what he teaches us. Finally, as we go into this week ahead, let's consider how we can apply this passage, these two chapters, to our lives. And the three questions I leave with you are, what are you listening to? Are you listening to wisdom or to foolishness? Second, what are you doing to learn wisdom? Wisdom's going to call out, but you kind of got to answer the door and do something about it, right? And third, how do you respond to correction? Do you love those that give it, or hate them. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for how kind and gentle you are with us. But Lord, help us not to test your patience with us. Lord, may we live in a way that pleases you at all times. Lord, may we be careful with our tongues. Lord, may we choose wisely where we go with our feet. And Lord, we pray that we would be open to your correction. Lord, we've read in previous weeks how, as a loving Father, you do correct us, Lord, not for any reason other than our benefit. And Lord, we pray that we would be open to let you speak through others to us, that Lord, we may be accountable, that Lord, we may be kept on track, that Lord, we may be kept close to you. Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.